going to read two Bible texts, one short text, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, from the very opening words of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The second reading is from John chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, that would be an understatement to say that this has not been a great year, and I won't dwell on that point. But for that reason, a lot of people are putting their decorations up early. We normally put them up pretty late by most people's standards. We've got a few lights up already, haven't got the tree yet. But some people down my road and other places have got everything up pretty early. I know some people were even in November doing that to sort of cheer themselves up a bit. And you think, too early? Is it too early? We're going to be fed up with it by New Year? Well, if you think that some people are too early with Christmas, God is way ahead of the game. Some people are very organised, get their presents sorted out. God has got it sorted out very, very early, to put it in a slightly trivial way. He has been dealing with this since eternity past. Now, last year we did look at, we sort of look at something in the build up to Christmas. We looked at the early verses of John. And this year we're going to look at those same verses in the morning, slightly different take on them, because next year we'll continue after Christmas by going through some of John's gospel up to Easter. We often look at a gospel between thinking of the incarnation to thinking of the cross and resurrection appropriately. And the focus I want to make over December is how eternal God becomes a human baby. And so in the evening next week and the week after, we'll think about that eternal plan in his first coming. So Matthew and Luke's Gospels have the famous bits that we think of at Christmas, from the carol services, the announcement and birth accounts, and they tie them to the Old Testament and the promises there. John goes back, though, further, even further. He goes all the way back to eternity past, if you can put it this way, very back to God's thoughts. So that we connect Christmas, the person of Christ, onto a very big picture indeed. Now, I've said this before about John, whenever we've looked at John, is on the one hand, John is very simple. So those who go off to train for ministry, they learn New Testament Greek. The first book you look at is John, because it's the easiest. He has a limited vocabulary, very small number of words you've got to learn relatively. Very easy grammar. He puts lots in the present tense. He's a fisherman. He's not an academic. He's a fisherman writing in what is his second or third language, and it shows. And yet it's where we get some of our most profound theology. He loves using these word plays, and he keeps doing it, so I don't think it's an accident, where he keeps using words that can be used in two ways, deliberately so. We'll have one in a moment. Also, his ideas are saturated in the Old Testament. Clearly that's been his bread and butter since a boy, to show how things are fulfilled, that these ideas are from the Old Testament. At the same time, the words he uses resonates with the Greeks and the pagans at the same time. So it's resonating with the Jews in one way and the Greeks with another. So he uses these philosophical terms like word and truth and life and light, meaningful to the Jews, meaningful to the pagans. And he kind of hooks them and says, now let me tell you what these things are really about. Now, sermons, you know, what I'm doing now should be practical and accessible and so on. But the main subject of any sermon should be, at least, God. And God is eternal. And so we, at times, we need to feel that. We need to feel the magnitude of who it is we're talking about. So we can express things truly because they've been revealed to us. But we also should be aware that they're beyond us. So not to worry if sometimes we go, that's beyond me. That's the point. And that's meant to inspire us to worship and realise the bigness of God and the smallness of us and why we do this activity. John here wants us to see who Jesus is and to have a sense of wonder about that. This baby in the manger, he never mentions the baby in the manger, but this baby in the manger, and he does that by going all the way back to Genesis 1. You may have noticed it as I read the two of them. It's worth reading the two of them together. Do it again afterwards. He more or less restates them. Just more or less, John 1, first verses of John 1, is more or less just restating Genesis 1. It's the same structure, same order of words and ideas, but he expands it slightly. And so what we're going to see here is that Jesus is, just as St. Nicholas would have us know, Jesus is very eternal God. He is the creator and the saviour. There was never a time when he was not. And let me show you how, and then I want to just dwell on those ideas a little bit so they sink in and that we feel them. Both books start in the beginning. And then Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God. John 1 expands it. He says, instead of God, he says, was the Word. But then he says of the Word, what he means by the Word, he says it was with God and was God. In the beginning with God. So, in Genesis 1, God goes on to create the heavens and the earth. In John 1, through the Word, we're told, everything was made. He puts it negative, nothing's been made without him. And then in Moses goes on in verse 2 of Genesis 1, that there was darkness. And verse 3, God says, let there be light. There was. John 1, in verses 4 to 5, the Word is called life and light, who's not overcome by the darkness. And then the rest of Genesis 1 is God speaking creation. He speaks and creation comes into being. John 1 is about God's Word being personal, it's Jesus, and how Jesus then relates to his creation. And John 1 takes us back to creation, but the rest of the gospel, he starts talking very quickly about the new creation, being born again. And at the end of his book, John says, I wrote this so that you would believe. This is written so that you would believe. I could have told you other things about Jesus, but this is written so that you believe. John seems to assume, the way he writes, seems to assume that you'll be rereading it. Once you've read John, if you go back and read again, you notice things because you notice something here that actually comes up later. That explains what you're reading now. So these ideas are going to come up. We'll see between now and Easter, we'll see a lot of these ideas repeating. So those three, the three big ideas we've just been thinking about, that Jesus is eternal and divine, that he is the creator and recreator, and that he's life and light. And I just want us to pause and ponder on each of those for a moment. So firstly, Jesus is eternal and divine in verses 1 and 2. So the background to this is the Jews' big creed from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, is that God is one. There is one God and he's our God and he's one. There is only one God and he is the Lord. Capitals, that's the covenant name Yahweh, the I Am. And no other can share his glory. He won't have his glory shared with anybody else. And Jesus affirms this, and all the New Testament writers agree on this. However, it's not like that. Their view of God is not like other religions that have one God, like Islam. Here we get some of John's very simple vocabulary used very profoundly, because what he does is he mirrors, as I said, Genesis 1 in the beginning, but then says the word. So in the beginning, the word, the Greek word is arche, it's where we get, it means start or beginning, means also origin, so archaeology, studies of beginnings. Source is where we get our idea, architect, even can mean ruler. And then where Genesis says God, John expands it. He says was the word, and the word there's logos. It's where we get the word logic from. It's where we get the ologies from, so a word about or a study of, archaeology, say. And the word logos means, normally just means word. There's another word that means that as well, but it means only word. But logos means word, can mean message, can mean an idea. Now, Jews were very familiar with this from the Old Testament, that God's word is powerful and active, and often it's personalized. So it sounds like God's word has its own personality, and it acts as God in the Old Testament, but is distinct from God. Now, think about what I'm doing now. I'm speaking to you. Think about my words. You don't think about my words as me, but you can't divorce my words from me. They're distinct from me, and yet they're identified with me. My words, what I say, you can't separate me and my words. It says here, he was with and was. So he was with God. This word, this eternal word, we know is Jesus. He was with God. And it's an unusual word there for with. It means towards or to. It's used about a dozen times in the Bible. And it means with, but a personal with, a kind of looking towards them. So the word was with and relating to God. And when did this happen? It happened in the beginning, at the very start. But John goes a bit further. Not only was he with God, but he was God. So not only with God, but was God. And then verse 2 summarizes, he says he was in the beginning with God. So, the eternal word was with God, is distinct from God, and at the same time was God. Now, some want to change that. So more sort of what I call liberal progressive churches would say the word is divine. So there's something divine about the word. Now, the Greek has a perfectly good word for divine. John doesn't use it. JWs, the Arians today, who St. Nicholas punched in the face, they would say the word was a God. And they suggest A because Greek doesn't use the word, the letter A, the word A, to say something. So you have to drop it in yourself. But I don't think here, that's not the point John's making, that the grammar and the word order suggest not A, but the very same God. That's the point he's making, is the word was with God and is God. And the context we've seen from John 1 is he's taking us back to Genesis 1 and saying, let me tell you a bit more about that God from the very beginning of the Bible. Notice he doesn't say the God. He can't be saying that, because he said that the word, if he said that the word is the God, he's saying that the word is the God, and that's all there is to be said about God. But he's not, is he? That the word only is God. No, he's saying, what he's saying is that the word, Jesus Christ, is God. And he always was. But he was with God the Father. He's always with God the Father. And he is himself God. Also, Genesis 1, that we have the Spirit there as well. God also, as we see, find later in John. John's the gospel of the Spirit in many ways. So Jesus is with God the Father and the Spirit. And he himself is, in and of himself, God. And you think, wow. This is a truth we can state, but we can't understand fully. There's no parallels. Is a cause of worship and awe, that the Son is not the Father, he's not the Spirit, but the Son is God, the Father is God, the Spirit is God, and God is one. There's only one God. Now, interesting, as I mentioned, the real Santa Claus, St. Nicholas, early church bishop, opposed the Arians, the Jehovah's Witnesses of that day, on exactly that matter. There's no comparisons, there's no parallels, and the efforts we make to do that distort the truth one way or another, helpful about St. Nicholas positively, St. Patrick did it unhelpfully. So great theologians get us no further. We're not to understand it fully, but just to worship and wonder at these things. And as I've mentioned before, kids seem to get it so much better than we do. So the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God and was God. So Christmas is most people's favourite festival, perhaps their only festival. This is why it's wonderful, that the Almighty and the Eternal became an ordinary person, became a baby. He needed his nappy changed. He lay in a manger. He needed feeding. He was vulnerable, and he grew up to be a fairly regular-looking person who went to the cross. You thought, well, Darren, you're blowing my mind, perhaps, but is that practical? Well, this changes how we feel about the baby in the manger, doesn't it? We might not be able to articulate these deep mysteries beyond just saying what they are, but to know Jesus is with the Father and the Spirit in all eternity and is himself God means worship him. Know why you worship him and do it. And this is why there's no other way to God. Something John also highlights in his Gospels. The only way is through Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ is God and man at the same time. So if not yet come to Jesus Christ, this is the only way to come to God. This is why Jesus Christ is important and not a bolt-on to life, simply because of who he is and as always has been. Now, the other two things to say are really implications of that. So the next thing is that Jesus is the creator and the recreator. In verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So where Genesis 1 says God made, John says all things were made through the Word. And although it's written in Greek, John does a very Hebrew thing because he was Jewish. What they often do is they, you see this a lot in the Psalms, the prophets, they say the same thing twice in different ways. So they might say it positively and then negatively. So positively, everything has been made through him. Negatively, without him, nothing was made. Same thing. And through him. So God the Father makes everything through the Son, through the Word. So God the Father speaks the Word. God the Father speaks and the Son creates. Genesis 1 also talks about the activity of the Spirit. So creation is a work of the Trinity. Each person has a distinct role, a distinct part, but the Trinity is always involved with the work of the other. As a striking thing in Genesis 1, God makes from nothing and he makes everything. He didn't reshape things. You know, when we make things, we take a bit of wood and we knock it together. We take ingredients and knock it together, make a cake. God creates everything from nothing. Just from his own speech, he creates. And he speaks creation into being. And we notice that, for example, in Mark's Gospel. It's a bit like that. Every early chapters, Jesus speaks and it was so. He spoke and it was so. But that's what's striking here in John is when Genesis says God speaks creation into being, and where the Old Testament often personifies God's word, John identifies that word as little Jesus. God creates by speaking, and John 1, Jesus is the word through whom the Father creates. God's powerful, effective word is distinct from, yet not separate from. It's picked up by Paul in Colossians 1. Through Jesus Christ, the whole universe, including the spiritual realm, is sustained through him. He holds it together. Now, how do you know someone? Well, by their speech. How do you know God? Well, by his speech, via a human messenger, the Bible, written by people, but it's God's word, through the prophets and so on, preached by a human, but ultimately we know by his word, God's speech and message in Jesus. He is the centre of God's speech, the incarnation, his ministry, the cross, the resurrection, ascension, and his return. He is the centre. The centre of God's speech is about Jesus and is Jesus. There's a hymn, isn't there, we sometimes sing at CBC, Lord Jesus, let me meet you in your word. It's a work of the Spirit, we thought about recently. reading and preaching, we meet Jesus because God, and we meet Jesus and therefore God the Father. So we thought about this in that series a few weeks ago, a few months ago. God has spoken, it is written, preached the word. If you heard the Gospel Reformation thing on Tuesday with Ligon Duncan, it's not so much that we speak the word, you know, as I'm doing now as a preacher, it's not so much I'm preaching, that the word uses me as a vehicle. Or us just when we speak. It's a very humbling, liberating and humbling thought, isn't it? The point in John, he says that you might believe. And part of that is he says that you believe that you may have life. New life, born again, be a new creation. So notice who is the giver of the new creation? The Creator. The same power in creation from nothing is the one making you, who can make you into a new creation. The one who speaks life to you now. It's a supernatural power of the Word in the power of the Spirit that we meet Jesus and therefore God the Father. So Christmas is all about God coming to you in Christ, and he still does. And again, worship. Worship your Creator, who is also your recreator. And that's why we passively submit ourselves to his word. And Jesus is the light and life. Verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, there's that mirror again of Genesis 1. We're told the word was void and dark. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Literally, darkness has not overcome it. In John, that might mean a bit more. He puts it positively in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus brings new life, everlasting life. And this is connected to the light. But as we go on, we see it negatively. When Jesus, the light, shines, we run. Like insects, you turn over a rock and they all scurry off into darkness again. Light shines into the dark places, into dark places of the world, into dark places of our heart, and it's uncomfortable as it does so. So people generally would rather not deal with that, and they would run and hide. So light and dark in John's Gospel often, and he does it cleverly, as well, it means light and dark, it means day and night, but also often he means it morally. He draws attention to if things happen at night, if they're bad. It means moral, it means also about revealing and knowledge. It can mean knowing and ignorance. So Jesus is the author of life, the source of life. And he says, I am the life. And he says, I am the light of the world. Now, why would anyone run from him? Another one of John's word plays is at the end of verse 5, and the darkness has not overcome it. And some versions say they've not understood it. That's a clever thing John does, because they're both equally as valid. Now, it could mean either. So as we go through John, this is what we'd normally do with other bits of the Bible. Let's read on and see what John normally means. And we find that he could mean either. He uses it both ways. So we need Jesus. He's saying we need Jesus, that by the Spirit to open our eyes to that. We need his work to not run from the light. Also, and this has been a grim year, and so we need reminding of this, the darkness does not win. Darkness doesn't win. In some religions, evil and pain are only illusions. They're not real. Others, you have two sides. You have good and evil, light and dark, and they compete either in a balance, or there's some sort of uncertain battle. At least the outcome, as far as you're concerned, is unknown. Evil, ignorance, and moral and spiritual darkness are all very real, but they're not balanced, and there's no uncertainty in who wins and how it affects you. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it nor understood it. There's no chance that darkness wins. The gospel only has one outcome, that even in the darkest hour on the cross, darkness was absorbed into Christ and light wins. explains our dark world, though, doesn't it? Why people run when presented with life and light. It's not comfortable. If we've understood Christmas rightly, it is actually an unsettling time of year. But at the same time, it gives us confidence. Light wins. There's no chance of any other outcome. Things may look dark and lost, but it's not how it ends. Light already has broken in. And that means it means you, need to come into the light if you've not already done so. It may not be comfortable, but step into the light. Live, and then live by the light, not darkness. If Jesus is the light, if you're in the light, don't live in any dark ways. Eradicate, shine the light into those corners and eradicate the darkness. It means also we can offer light. We can offer real hope and light in dark times, because ultimately darkness never overcomes the light. We need to do so prayerfully, so that the light will be seen, understood, and received. More about that in the next couple of weeks. It's a well-known verse, isn't it? It's straightforward on the one hand, but very deep, and worth just stepping back at this, what Advent and Christmas is about, what we're anticipating over this month. What is being offered at Christmas? That the wonder of the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, life and light, who comes and is contained in a person, even as a baby, and even to death on a cross. This is who he is. And of course, there's so much more to say. And if this is what who he is, and points to what he did and will do to reveal God, to bring life, the one who rightly should be worshipped and adored, he is worthy of that, and history organises itself around him. But how about you? History organises itself around him. Do you? Oh, come, let us worship and adore him, as we'll sing as December progresses. He is truly worthy, truly and rightly awesome. The eternal Word was with God and was God.